Well, let's open God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 1. And I want us to start by just looking at a couple of phrases out of last Sunday's message. And then we're going to talk about a very special topic today. We're taking one of our first timeouts that I've talked about. And I said that we would come to certain subjects in the book of Acts, that we would take some time just to explore that topic. And so we've come to the subject really of leadership in a local church and in churches. And particularly today, we want to talk about the leadership that was provided by apostles in the early church and by elders in churches throughout the Christian centuries. And so apostles and elders is our topic today. And if you look right at the end of Acts chapter 1, we came to this subject last week. A couple of phrases in particular introduce this subject. And if you look in verse 15, it says there that Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And he began at that point to provide leadership about how they would select the replacement for Judas. Judas, of course, by this time had committed suicide. He had, of course, betrayed Jesus, and then he went out and hung himself. And they understood. Peter led them through the Old Testament scriptures to understand that Judas was to be replaced in that particular office. And so that phrase introduces the leadership that the apostles would provide to the early church. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And then if you look down in verse 25, they had asked the Lord to show which of these two you have chosen, it says in verse 24. And then in verse 25 it says, to take part in this ministry and apostleship. Now, we talked last Sunday about how God leads in a church. There was a little band of about 120 disciples who were there at this time in this really what would be the first church. And we saw some general principles beginning in verse 15 all the way through the end of the chapter about leadership. Let me just rehearse those for us again, just to refresh our memory. God leads a church through called and chosen leaders. Every one of these apostles were called by Christ, and they were chosen by Him for the office that they held. And so that's just a general principle of leadership. God leads His churches through called and chosen leaders. Through providence, we saw how the circumstances here of Judas no longer being a part of the 12 and all the things that had happened related to that, God through providence led the church to this point to where they would have someone who would take Judas's place. Through His Word, and you really can put an asterisk by that, because every way that God leads His church ultimately is through His Word. He leads through leaders, but He leads through those leaders through His Word. And we'll see that over and over again in the book of Acts. And also through qualified leaders. There are qualifications. We may have time this morning just to look just quickly at the qualification for elders that is given in Timothy and Titus. And so there are qualifications. There were qualifications for the one who would take Judas's place. Peter laid out those qualifications, and they understood that the person they would choose would have to meet certain qualifications. And then through prayer, God leads a church through prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but the real purpose of prayer is to have us reconcile ourselves to the will of God. And a church that understands that, and a church that is a praying church, is a church that will be led by God and by His Spirit. And then as a church becomes a praying church that is reconciled to the will of God, God will lead that church through the trust of His people. His people just depending upon Him to lead them, depending upon Him to show them the way. They express that in prayer. They're a praying people. They're a people who are directed by His Word. Then God will lead that church as His people trust Him to lead them. And so it's through leaders that we want to talk about today in particular, the called, chosen, gifted, and qualified leaders that God places in the church. And we're going to turn to about three places, and we're not going to be very long, so I hope you'll just for a few minutes. I know there's a lot of things that could distract our minds today and distract our attention. We're just a few here, and it'd be real easy just to zone out. But let's focus and worship God right now by giving our attention to His Word. I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the first place that we will look. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to look at verse 11 and following for just a moment. Here we have the list of the gifted leaders that God places in His churches and that He gives to the church. And it says that He Himself, verse 11, He Himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And that phrase in the original language really could be sort of a hyphenated word there. Pastor teachers is what it's really talking about. And it gives the purpose of these men that God gives to the church. In verse 12, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the purpose of it is that we would all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you wanted to go on to verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And sometimes in Paul's writings, you just have to pick a place and just stop. But that's you get the idea there that this is the reason God has given, called and chosen, gifted and qualified leaders to the church. Now, he speaks there about apostles. We're going to talk about them in just a minute. But he also speaks about prophets. In the New Testament, one of the offices that is spoken of, that during the days that the New Testament was being written, there were men who held the office of prophets. And it appears as you study that these were men who had a particular gift to interpret the Old Testament, first of all, but also to give God's will to the church at that particular time. You've got to remember they did not have the New Testament. The New Testament had not been written in those early days of the church. And so God gave men. There's a man named Agabus that is mentioned. There's others that are mentioned as prophets. He also gave some who would have most likely held that office because they wrote part of the New Testament. The apostles wrote the New Testament, but prophets also, it says in one place, were the writers of the New Testament. And so not all the books of the New Testament are written by apostles. Some of the books were written by those who held this office of prophets. And then he also speaks of evangelists. We're not going to talk about those this morning, but evangelists were those who were particularly gifted with sharing the gospel with lost people and advancing the kingdom of God as people would be saved as the gospel goes out. But I want us to focus on the two offices that we've been exposed to here in the book of Acts in particular, and that is apostles and elders. And first of all, I want to talk about apostles. Now, the apostles, the word apostles, the generic meaning of that word is just simply this, that it's one who is sent forth as a messenger, someone who is commissioned, someone who is sent on a mission, could be said to be an apostle. The meaning of that word apostle is that it's someone who's given an assignment, given a mission, and they go out to carry out that mission. That's just sort of the generic meaning of the word. But we know that the word in the New Testament came to describe an office that was held by some selected men, men who had been selected by Jesus Christ, who were the apostles. And it's almost like there would be a capital A there, not a lowercase a. It's an office that was held by certain men who were especially chosen by Jesus. Even Matthias, as we saw last week, the church submitted themselves to the Lord in such a way that they said, Lord, you show us who you have chosen. And so even Matthias is one who was clearly chosen by Christ for that office, for that specific office. And there were special qualifications, as we said. It was a limited number. You know, they narrowed it down to two men who they said had the qualifications, but they didn't say, well, let's just take both of them. We'll have 13. You know, since they're both qualified, we'll just have an extra one. We'll call it 13. No, they said there's one office that's become open. Peter, through the Old Testament, as he read those verses out of Psalms. He said, we need to obey what the Scripture says about this, and we will have one person out of these two that are qualified. We will have one person who will fill this office. And they had a specific ministry, the apostles did. Now here we're talking about those 12 apostles. And their ministry was to set forth the foundation of the Word of God upon which the church would be established. As they went out into the world, everywhere they went, they were laying down the foundation that is found in the Word of God that was given by God to them. And they laid down the Word, and many of them, of course, wrote parts of the New Testament. In Ephesians, you just mark in your margin this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and those verses right in there, it talks about how the apostles set down the foundation of the church with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. As we said, they were the writers of much of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 mentions this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That speaks primarily about what happened with the Old Testament, but it also is applicable to how the New Testament was written. These men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Scripture, to go out and preach the Scripture, to teach the Word of God to people, and by doing that, establish the foundation for the early church as it spread throughout the world. And they did go throughout the known world. We talked about how last Sunday, Matthias was the one who was chosen. He went to the area that is currently where Georgia, not the state that's next to Alabama, but he went to Georgia, which was formerly part of the Soviet Union. And he preached the gospel with such authority and such boldness that they executed him. And there's a marker there that many people believe is the marker where Matthias, right there near Georgia, near the Black Sea, where he was martyred. And they went out through the world preaching the gospel, organizing local churches, teaching and training the leaders in those churches, appointing the leaders, appointing elders, teaching and training them. And so the whole role of apostles was to provide leadership in the early church, the establishment of the early church upon the foundation of God's Word and upon Jesus Christ. And when the last of the apostles died, which was probably John, he was the last one to actually be one of the office holders of an apostle of Jesus Christ. There was no more apostles in that official capacity after that, not in the sense of how the word was used to describe those apostles. There were messengers, yes, missionaries in our day that go out, that have assignments all over the world, but no more apostles after the last of those passed away. And then we come to the subject of elders. Elders were those who were appointed in the early church by the apostles. And I want us to, in order to see this, I'd like us to turn to the book of 1 Peter. So if you just turn, this is probably next to the last place we'll turn, but if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look in verses 1 through 4. And here we have Peter himself, that one who stood up in the midst of the disciples there in Jerusalem, and the one who provided such strong leadership in the early days of the church after the Holy Spirit came. He was one who was the spokesman. He was the one who was the preacher on the day of Pentecost and at other occasions. He was the strong leader of the early church. And here he gives some instructions in these four verses to elders of the churches. And by the time 1 Peter was written, probably 35 years had gone by since that day that he stood up there in Jerusalem. And so he had lived a long life as an apostle. He had had been an elder, most likely because of the words that we read here, been an elder in some churches that he established. It was not uncommon for the apostles, as they would establish a church, to stay there as a pastor or as an elder for a little while and then move on. And Peter here describes himself as a fellow elder, so that's probably likely as to what happened. But he gives here an exhortation. He gives some instruction to those who are elders. Now, we have three of our four elders that are here today. And so this is something that we as elders certainly need to take note of these verses. I'm certain that Eugene will listen to what I'm saying right now. He'll listen to that later this afternoon or evening. But we certainly, as elders of this church, need to take note. But all of the members of a church need to understand what elders are supposed to do. And that gets very confused in churches today. One of the reasons churches get so far off track is you have a misunderstanding about what the role of pastors and what the role of elders, and those two terms can be used interchangeably. But in verse 1 here, Peter tells, first of all, who he is writing to and why. And so let's just look at that in verse 1. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." And so who is he talking about there, among you? Well, if you'll flip back just a few pages here in 1 Peter, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 1, who he's writing to here. And that's very important to take note of. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion," and he names these places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And of course, we know there was persecution in the early church. There was a tremendous persecution that began to take place throughout the Roman Empire against Christians. And Christians were scattered to many places. And here Peter is writing to those who were in these places. And this is in all of these places. You can look on a map in the back of your Bible, and you can locate these places very easily. They're in modern-day Turkey, just south of the Black Sea. And so he's writing to churches that had been established in those areas. And so he's writing to the elders of those churches. And it's a very, very broad area geographically, very wide-ranging area where churches were established. And so he's sending out a letter. And that letter would have immediately, of course, because he was the Apostle Peter, it would have immediately gotten the attention of those who received it. And Peter gives his own background here in this verse, going back now to chapter 5. He gives his own background and he says, "I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." And so he identifies himself here as an elder, a fellow elder, a leader, shepherd in the church. The word elder there is a word which just means to have spiritual maturity, and to have, it doesn't necessarily speak about the age of the person, but it speaks about their maturity in spiritual matters. And there's a ministry here of being an elder in a church, that is the one who would provide spiritual leadership in a church. And he says, "So I'm a fellow elder," but he goes on to say that he was indeed, did have the qualifications of an apostle. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ. And he was also, it says at the end of verse 1, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And there's a lot of discussion about what that means, but I really believe that what he's talking about there is the day on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw that future glory that we will all see one day, the glory of Christ in a very full manifestation of that glory. But then in verse 2, he begins to give instructions to the elders, to show what it is that elders do, what it is that they are supposed to do. And he gives it in these terms. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So elders are given the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God which is among them. That word shepherd is a word which we understand it by thinking about a shepherd with a flock of sheep and what they're supposed to do with the sheep. They're to tend to the needs of the sheep. They're to lead them to pasture, to feed them. In fact, if you have a copy of the King James Bible, the word shepherd there is actually translated feed. Feed the flock of God. And that's what elders are supposed to do. Lead the flock to pastures that where they can be fed, and of course to refresh them with the water. And all of these things are just pictures of the Word of God. The ministry of an elder must be through the Word of God. There's no other ministry for an elder other than a scripturally founded ministry. And he goes on to say there serving as overseers. The word overseers there speaks about looking out for the well-being of the flock. Their spiritual well-being is what is being talked about here. And to protect them from danger, to be looking out over the flock and looking out beyond the flock and to see those things that may be harmful to the flock and to be leading the flock and protecting the flock from danger, to lead them to safe places and to keep danger away. And here we would think about false doctrines, false teachings, and things of that nature that could get into a church and could corrupt the understanding of people and have a great undermining influence in a church. Now, in modern day times, there's been a lot of misunderstanding about this term overseer. And I don't think there's anything that's a problem in our church, but it happens a lot of times in mega churches where the elders or the pastors begin to see themselves as almost like executives over a corporation. And they begin to lead in such a way as they're concerned about the public image of the church. They're concerned about the brand, even the branding and how it will be advertised and put out. And they're more concerned about those kind of things than they are about what the Word of God says. And they don't stick to the business of teaching and preaching the Word of God, but they begin to, a lot of times the senior pastor in a large church today, one of these mega churches, begins to function almost like a CEO of a corporation. But that's not what an overseer is. An overseer is one who is looking out for the flock and is finding ways to feed the flock and lead the flock and to bring the flock to spiritual maturity through the Word of God. And how are they to do this? Well, it says there in the verse, not by compulsion, but willingly. That is, that no one should have to motivate an elder to be an elder. No one should have to stand behind an elder and push him to be an elder. It ought to be the desire and the burden of his heart to do the work of an elder, to lead through the Word of God and to tend to the flock of God. It says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And that is that he's not doing it just for the money, not doing it for the money, but he's doing it because he loves God, he loves the church of God, and he labors willingly and joyfully with the flock that God has entrusted to him. And he goes on to say that in the next phrase there in the passage. It says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so elders are to be examples to the flock, examples in every way, following Christ wholeheartedly, faithful in all things. And there are qualifications that are given for elders. And so I'd like us to just hold your place here in 1 Peter 5 for just a moment and turn with me just very quickly. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Now, there's also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a list of the qualifications. But let's just look at the qualifications for elders that are given in Titus chapter 1. And we find those in verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as I said, you also have these same qualifications that are given. But one of the descriptions that is given there is that the elder, one of the things that sets an elder apart from a deacon, because all the other qualifications are virtually the same, but the one defining characteristic of an elder is that they must know the Word of God and be able to teach the Word of God. And so in 1 Timothy, that phrase, able to teach, is there. But I want us to look in verses 5 through 9, and let's just read through these qualifications that are given here. And Paul tells Titus, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Evidently there was some disorder there, some things that were not according to the will of God. He says, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And so you can see here that there are elders. And you notice that, and this is something that you may or may not know, but every time the word elders is spoken of in relationship to a New Testament church, it is always plural. It is never given in the singular. The only time the word elder occurs in the singular is if it's talking specifically about a particular elder. And so here we see that Paul had told Titus to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And it says, if a man is blameless, and here comes the qualifications, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Now there's a phrase that is overlooked oftentimes today in churches, but elders must be men. There are no women who can be the husband of one wife, and so it's very clear here that men are to hold this office. Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Now, all of those things, in some way or another, are also spoken about concerning deacons, but when you come to verse 9, you get the distinguishing, the thing that distinguishes or sets apart an elder again. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, and there's that word again, he must be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And it goes on to talk about how there will be people like that who will try to subvert the church. We know that when Paul was in Ephesus, right before he left Ephesus, he had been there for 3 years, and he met with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he exhorted them. Chapter 20 of Acts, we'll come to that in our study in Acts. But he exhorted them. He said, listen, after I depart, he said, grievous wolves are going to come in and are going to try to undermine everything that's been accomplished here in these last 3 years. Paul said he had gone from house to house and had taught publicly the Word of God and had tried to instruct the church and leave it on a strong foundation. But he said, after I leave, grievous wolves will come in and try to undermine everything that we have accomplished. And so we see here, just by painting it in a broad stroke here, broad brush view of this, that elders have a ministry primarily of teaching and exhorting with the written Word of God. And any man who serves in the office as an elder has that calling on his life to be a teacher of God's Word. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll finish out. I've just got a couple of more comments to make, and we'll be done this morning. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter says this as he talks to the elders there in all of these places that had been dispersed because of persecution. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And the chief shepherd there that he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. Any elders in a church, yes, they're shepherds, but they are under shepherds. They are not the shepherd. Jesus said about himself, he said, I am the good shepherd. And elders in a local church are the under shepherds. And so we need to just take note of the role of elders. Elders lead the flock, but they lead the flock by feeding the flock. They have a ministry that's in the Word of God, and if they lead the church appropriately in the Word of God, it will be a healthy church. The people in that church will be healthy Christians. They will come to understand God's Word and understand how to apply it in their lives, and it'll be health to their spiritual lives. You know, I remember growing up, and I'll just close out with this illustration, but I remember growing up, we had a big garden behind our house, and you know, a lot of times Mom would, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she'd tell me and my brother to go, and if the corn had come in, we'd have to go pick the ears of corn that we were going to eat that night, or the okra. By the way, Linda's doing great. She's got three strands on her okra that she's grown. What do you call them, okras? I don't know. 3 pods, but she's going to do better, I'm sure, in the future. But Mom would send us down into the garden, and we would pick our supper a lot of nights. And we ate like that. We ate vegetables and we ate, you know, good nourishing things. A year later, if you had asked me, what did you eat on a certain night, I wouldn't have been able to tell you exactly what we ate. I couldn't remember. But I know one thing, it nourished my little body as I grew up. And it strengthened me and it gave me vitality for life. And that's kind of the way it is with the Word of God. Elders teach and preach the Word of God. 6 months after they've preached a particular sermon or taught a particular lesson, you may not be able to remember everything about it. But it has a way of, as you're exposed to the Word of God, exposed to the ministry of elders in your church, as they faithfully teach and preach the Word of God, it has a way of nourishing you spiritually. And that's why it's so important to be faithful in the times where we come together as a church to be exposed to that kind of ministry. I know there's a lot of other places you can get it today. A lot of things on television, a lot of things on the radio, a lot of things on the internet. Certainly preachers that are a lot more dynamic than we will ever have here at Grace Baptist Church. But there's something special about the atmosphere and the Holy Spirit being present in the midst of a church as elders preach and teach the Word of God that nourishes our hearts and lives. And so I encourage you to, as much as you can, to be faithful, to pray for your elders. It's an awesome responsibility that's been given. Pray for them. And you who are here that are elders, I've only got two, and Eugene, this afternoon, if you're listening, we need to dedicate ourselves to be the very best elders that we can possibly be. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll end this time.